Hello, my friends, and welcome to the Friday broadcast of Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church, and as I always do on a Friday broadcast, I remind you it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. I hope that you will be in church or listening online to some church services on Sunday, and I really want to encourage you to connect to a church. There's something about being connected to the church, and years ago there was a book written, Stop Dating the Church, right? The difference between dating the church is like the difference between dating your spouse and getting married. There's a big difference of commitment, and so I want to encourage you this weekend to be at your place of worship. If you'd like to worship with us, we are at the Hickory Ridge Community Church, 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South, and in Chesapeake, right in the Hickory section. You go down South Battlefield Boulevard, you won't miss us. We have a 9 o'clock and a 10:30 service, and we'd love to worship with you. I'd love to get to know you, get to meet you. I hope that you'll come and join us. Well, we've been going through a series called Game Changers, and it's really the story of the life of Peter. So I want to ask you a question today. And the question is this, how's your building project? You know, every one of us are building something in our lives. We're either building something that's going to outlive us, or we're building something that is flimsily put together and will not stand the test of time. As you think about how Christ has blessed us and how God has given us the ability to impact future generations, Tony Evans said this in an article entitled, A Long Hangover. What Jesus did 2,000 years ago hasn't ended. His blood keeps on cleansing us from our sins. Jesus' blood is like an eternal hangover. When a person has a hangover, they are not drinking. They just still feel the effects of the drink. Jesus is not still hanging on the cross, but the blood that he shed is so powerful that the hangover has lasted over 2,000 years ago. This is amazing. D.L. Moody says that faith takes God without any ifs. What is the source of your faith? Where does your faith come from? As you think about faith, sometimes we get faith in the wrong people. Faith is not found in other people. Faith is found in Christ. I heard a funny little story, and I want to share this with you before we go too far into the broadcast. A man asked his friend, well, what color are your pastor's eyes? He answered, well, I don't know. When he prays, he closes his eyes, and when he preaches, I close mine. So I hope that if you're driving down the road and listening to this message, that you won't close your eyes, and my eyes are blue, even though you can't see them. I want you to know that I hope that you stay awake for this broadcast because I want to share some things about how to build something that will outlast you. You know, as you think about certain things, everybody knows there are certain basic facts about things like magnets, for example. Magnets have a certain way of behaving. You know, a magnet has two ends or two poles, one which is called the North Pole or the North Seeking Pole, and the other is called the South Pole or the South Seeking Pole. Now, I see there's a contrast between the magnet and also how God created us. You know, as followers of Christ, we actually have two natures. We have one nature that is pointing toward the flesh, and we have another nature that is pointing toward Christ. So the question is, as we think about building something, which nature is controlling me? Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For they're opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you should. But you are led by the Spirit, and you are no longer under the law. So we discover that if we surrender to the flesh, we're of the flesh reap corruption. But if we surrender to the Spirit, will of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Well, the second thing we notice about magnets is that there's the North Pole. One magnet attracts the South Pole of the second magnet. Well, the North Pole of one magnet repels the other magnet's North Pole. And you know this is true. As you play with magnets, you discover this. And so we have a common saying that goes like this. Like poles repel, unlike poles attract. So as Christians, we are both attractional and repulsive. As Christians, we have righteousness that is attractional, but our righteousness is also repulsive. I mean, sin does the same thing, right? Sin is both attractional and repulsive. In Isaiah 53, Isaiah says that Christ was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. like one from whom hid his face, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. So we discover even Christ is attractional and repulsive. Well, here's the third thing that we learn about a magnet. A magnet creates this invisible area of magnetism all around it. That's called a magnetic field. So we can say that we create this compassion and mercy all around us. It's called a field of compassion or mercy. D. James Kennedy said this in his book, The Rise of Charity in the Name of Jesus, talks about the fact that there's a stark contrast in history before Jesus came as a result of after he came. Historians record that prior to Jesus' coming, the ancient world left little trace of any organized charitable efforts. However, through the work of the Spirit and the coming of Christ, all that was changed. The Holy Spirit, through attractional love and service to others, raised up things like hospitals and charitable efforts. Even before Christ came, there's no such thing as the church. But today, we look at the church as an opportunity to be compassionate and merciful. I think about the story of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10. And I know you know the story, so I won't bore you with the details. But the parable of the Good Samaritan is a parable that we know very well. But it is a parable that was given by Jesus that was a radical parable. Jesus shared something that was unheard of. In the days of Jesus, nobody would have been a Good Samaritan. Least of all, a Samaritan, one who is despised. So Jesus takes somebody who is despised and says, that person is the one that is a Good Samaritan. But that whole idea of even being a Good Samaritan was unheard of prior to the coming of Christ. Your whole duty in life was to take care of yourself. You didn't worry about anybody else. You only cared for yourself. You know, God has allowed some things to come into culture, to soften culture, to prepare culture for what is going to be happening in the future. And I think about the simple things like the Reformation that took place, the Protestant Reformation. When you think about the effect of the Protestant Reformation, another thing also happened about that same time that we see God raising up the printing press. We see the Gutenberg press being used, and the very first book printed on the Gutenberg press was none other than the Bible. Yes, a Latin Bible printed in Germany. Unbelievable how God brings things together. God wants us to realize that we have an opportunity to bless others. Even the whole public education system was raised up so that our children, back during the colonial days, would be able to know how to read and write. And what did we want them to know how to read and write? We wanted them to know how to read the Bible, and we wanted them to know how to write about spiritual matters. In America, the first law that required education of the masses was actually passed by the Puritans. The law of 1647 was called the Old Deluder Satan Act. The name is in reference to the devil. The Christians of that day realized that the devil would have a stronghold in the lives of their children, and so they put into law the fact that their children would have to go to school, they would have to learn how to read, so they could study the Bible, so that they would not be deluded by Satan's act. They wanted them to be able to overcome a stronghold of Satan in their lives, so they knew that this would not happen if they were ignorant of scriptures. Well, let's get back to talking about magnets again. The north pole of the magnet points roughly towards Earth's north pole and vice versa. That's because the Earth itself contains magnetic materials and behaves like this gigantic magnet. You know, as Christians, our lives should always point others to Christ, who is up in heaven, sitting at the right hand of God. You know, sometimes we get dragged into the wrong direction, but the overall bent of our lives should be pointing others to God in everything that we do. In Psalm 150, verse number 6, it says, "Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord," pointing people to the Savior. Well, here's something else about magnets. If you cut a bar of magnet in half, it's like cutting an earthworm in half. You get two smaller magnets and you get two smaller earthworms. Well, that of course is a joke. If you cut two worms in half, you cut them in half, you don't get two worms, but you do get two magnets. You see, when we are cut in half, we should be reproducing ourselves. So magnets are made by putting a magnetic object under a magnetic field. This makes all of the domains spin around in the same direction. which is actually the definition of what a magnet is. Electricity running through a wire creates a magnetic field because it has a flow of electrons going in one direction. So as you are cut in your life, I want you to know that God allows that to happen so that you can actually reproduce yourself. Well, here's something else that is interesting about magnets. If you run a magnet a few times over an unmagnetized piece of metal, that metal becomes magnetized. Take an iron nail, for example. You can convert it into a magnet as well. It's called magnetization. As we think about what we do as followers of Christ, we should be making others more like Christ. Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 to 13. Paul says, "Now I beg you, brothers, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, that you may be perfectly brought together in the same mind by the same judgment. For it has been reported to me concerning you, my brothers, by those who are from Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I mean this, that each one of you says, 'I follow Paul,' or another say, 'I follow Apollos,' or others say, 'I follow Cephas,' and or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? By all means, no." As Paul is exhorting the Corinthian believers, he is challenging them to have no divisions among them, to be together, to be magnetized by Christ and Christ alone. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we are told that we belong to Christ. We are living stones. Christ was rejected by men, but was chosen by God, and we are precious to him. So he calls us actually living stones, being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Oh, I wanted you to know that God has called us to be living stones. Don't you love that? Peter put it this way also in his matter of living stones, and the fact that not only are we living stones, but we are chosen people. We are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And the reason we are belonging to God so that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into this wonderful light. We are empowered to be kingdom builders. So I want to give you some things I think that will help you to be a kingdom builder. But as we look at this, we're told that we are living stones, and that is that we live forever. Now, as we think about this, this seems like a contradictory statement because stones are dead, right? And here we're told that we are living stones. And we kind of do this all the time with our language, don't we? I mean, for example, have you ever eaten boneless ribs? Ribs are bones, and so how can you actually eat boneless ribs? Or have you ever had jumbo shrimp, right? I mean, how can a shrimp be jumbo? Maybe you have spoken like this in a loud whisper or referred to something as awfully nice. Each of these phrases are oxymorons. The term that is given is two seemingly contradictory words that are combined. Well, living stones falls into that category. Stones are dead. In fact, they never had life. What a perfect way to illustrate our condition. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the Spirit was in them, and then God had to enable them to be brought back to life. They died in their sins. From that day, every human being has been born with a dead spirit. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So I want you to know that we are chosen by God Almighty. Romans 3 tells us that there's a stone that is laid in Zion. It causes some people to stumble, but is a rock that will make them fall, but the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So we are empowered to be kingdom builders by knowing that we are living stones. And secondly, we're also building stones. That is, we are ever growing. You see, you are either growing or you are falling apart. You see, when you think about a building project and getting things together, it constantly has to be developing. I don't know about you, but some people don't like development, but I always like to see new things happening. I always like to see new buildings going up. I always like to see new roads being built because that indicates a community is growing. As followers of Christ, we should be ever growing. In 1 Corinthians, Paul put it this way. He says, "So no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if any man builds on a foundation of gold, silver, precious stone, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work." Here we see something very interesting. Our works are going to be tried. So what kind of materials are we using? We learn from Romans chapter 8 that we are very precious to God. Paul said, "I am persuaded that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ." If we are building our lives on the preciousness of God in our lives, we will discover that our foundation will be firm. You see, becoming a follower of Christ gives you an opportunity to really be involved in bringing life to others. You know, there's a story about a king in Spartan in ancient Greece who boasted to a visiting monarch about all the mighty walls of Sparta. But you know, the guest looked around and he didn't see any walls. And finally he said to his host, "I'd like to see those walls. Show them to me." The Spartan ruler pointed out with great satisfaction to some disciplined and well-trained troops, part of the Spartans' army, a mighty army, he exclaimed. "There they are. These are the walls of Sparta." Just as each Spartan soldier was viewed by the king as a brick in his mighty wall, so we are viewed by God as living stones built up a spiritual house. I want you to know something about God's army. God's army is not comprised of church buildings, but people of the church. That's what makes the church strong. I tell our people often as we gather for worship, as we come into this building is nothing more than a warehouse to keep us safe from the elements. But the church is God's people. As a matter of fact, the church is called that Greek word, ekklesia, meaning called out. We are called out from the world. We are called to be holy. We are separated from the world. You see, the strength of the church is the preciousness that we have in the sight of God. What we also learn about building is this matter of having spiritual homes, Christ-centered homes. You see, when we come to the living stone and we are shaped into living stones ourselves, we're actually building what we could call a spiritual house. Christ is the builder here. He builds individual Christians into spiritual temples. And that's why we receive our bodies as the Spirit of God is in the temple of our body. It's spiritual because it houses the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16. "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells within you?" You see, this is a reference to the local church, but it's also a reference to each individual believer. You see, we are growing by God's grace. It is God's grace that is bringing about the growth in our lives. As you think about beautiful buildings are comprised of a lot of intricate details. God is interested in every little detail in our lives. He knows all about those small little things in our lives that are bringing together His honor and His glory. Well, there's a fourth component about this great building that we are building that will outlive us. And as you think about this building, it's a building that is constantly being built. We are referred to as a holy priesthood. That means that we have unrestricted access, undenied access, undeserved access to God. Now, with this comes a tremendous privilege, but also with this comes a heavy responsibility. If I could encourage you one thing with this broadcast today, it would be that you become a person of prayer. Praying for yourself, praying for others. You say, "Well, I don't feel like it's right to pray for myself." I want you to know that if you don't feel like it's right to pray for yourself, you're contrary to what Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed for himself in John chapter 17. I want you to know that prayer is what gives us that vehicle in which we communicate with God. We learn in Hebrews chapter 13, through him, that's Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips that give thanks to his name. It says, "Do not neglect doing what is good. Do not neglect sharing, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. This is praise time, right? We are praising God as we are praying. And you think about spiritual sacrifices. Spiritual sacrifices are what we do for God, not to earn our salvation, but as a result of gratitude for our salvation. We are told to constantly present our sacrifices. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 12, verse number 1, a verse that I know you know very well. Therefore, I urge you, he says, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. In other words, because God has been so merciful to me, I am going to offer my body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Now, how many times do we think about worship like that? We think so many times that worship is, I'm just going to go to church and I'm going to sing praises to the Lord, but it's not going to cost me anything. No, true worship is offering yourself, your body, as a living sacrifice. Why do I offer my body as a living sacrifice? Because my body is the residence of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Living within me through the Holy Spirit is Christ himself. God takes up residence within my body, and so I sacrifice my body as a token of appreciation to all that God has done for me. Well, lastly, we learn that we are ambassadors. Undeterred ambassadors, ever proclaiming, ever shining the light of the gospel. Isaiah 28 reminds us that we are to be ones who are sharing the gospel by setting that foundation in place, putting that secure foundation in place. In John 1, 4 and 5, it says that the Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light into existence. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness never extinguished it. What a powerful, powerful verse that is. Well, I want to encourage you today to keep on building. I want to close by sharing with you a decent poem that I read on Keep On Building. An old man was traveling a lone highway and came at the evening cold and gray to a chasm vast and deep and wide, through which was flowing a sullen tide. The old man crossed in the twilight dim. The sullen stream held no fields for him, but he turned when safe on the other side and built a bridge to span the tide. "Old man," cried a fellow pilgrim nearby, "you're wasting your time in building here. Your journey will end with the closing day. You will never pass this way. You have crossed a chasm deep and wide. Why build this bridge at eventide?" The builder lifted his old gray head. "Good friend, in the path I have come," he said, "there follows after me today a youth whose feet must pass this way. This stream which has been nothing to me, to that fair-haired youth may pity fall. He too must cross in the twilight dim. Good friend, I'm building this bridge for him." You know, think about those who have done the most in this particular generation. It has always been those who thought most of the generation to come. Oh, I want to encourage you today on this Friday broadcast to keep on keeping on. Don't give up. You know, there are people that are looking at your life. There are people that admire you and people that are looking up to you. You know, no man is an island unto himself. Everything that we do is causing others to take note. Are we building for the future, or are we only looking at the nasty now and now? You see, you're growing in spiritual maturity, and you're doing a great work for Christ, and I know that times will come and pressures will come, and we get weary in our well-doing. But I want to encourage you to keep on keeping on. God will give you the ability to do amazing things. I want you to think about who is a hero in your life. The heroes in my life are always the ones who stay by the stuff, who constantly do the right thing, whether it's popular or unpopular, whether it be something that is well-received or not so well-received. The Bible reminds us that we're to be instant in season and out of season. We're to correct and we're to rebuke with all long-suffering. So I want to close out our broadcast today with a prayer of dedication and a prayer that will, I hope, will help you to keep on building. Lord, we come before you at the close of this broadcast and we thank you for allowing us, these stones that were dead, to be living stones. We thank you that Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the foundation of the church. I pray for everyone listening today that they will be vigilant in building and advancing your kingdom. I pray that they'll overcome their fear. I pray that they'll not be weary in their well-doing. I pray that they will put their hand on that plow and refuse to look back. Lord, give them tenacity, give them patience, give them determination, provide for the needs that they have in their lives, and we're going to give you the glory for all that is going to happen. And we pray this all in the name of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.